Pray with me here. Lord God, we affirm you as the holy, awesome, mighty God that we sang about, that we worshiped this morning. And we know that the only way we could know anything about you, the only way we could know you is if you take the initiative. And we thank you for doing that. We thank you for making yourself known to us. We thank you especially that you've made yourself known to us in your word. Lord, I pray that this would be a time when we can be in your word, that your word would be presented accurately. Lord, we pray with David, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would be honored during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Every little bit helps. Well, as Rick said, we've been looking at the wilderness experience of Jesus, the early part of Jesus' ministry. Over the last couple of months, we've talked about his baptism. We've talked about his time in the wilderness, his fasting. And this morning, I want to focus in on his temptation. The temptation that is described, it's in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4 and one verse in Mark. Before we really get started, I want to give you a bit of a vocabulary lesson about the word temptation when it says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil. It's obviously a fairly familiar word. We know what it means. But Paul uses the word in 1 Timothy 6:9 when he says that people that want to become rich face temptations and traps. The idea of it that it's a temptation is a trap, it's a seduction, it's a being led into do something that we shouldn't do. But Paul uses that same word in other places. For example, in Galatians 4:14, Paul uses that same word where he tells the Galatians, I know that when I was sick, it was a real trial to you. One of Paul's real personal parts of the letter to people that he really cared about, and he knew that when he had been sick, that had caused him a lot of stress and anxiety. Well, that's the same word that's sometimes translated temptation and sometimes translated trials. And I think we can see that there's a lot of overlap between those two concepts, those two words, those two ideas. And I think, for me, a helpful umbrella concept or a word that encompasses both of those is the word testing. Temptation is basically testing our will. Are we going to be obedient? And trials or tribulations or stresses are really testing our emotions. Are we going to be able to hang in there, to hold up under what we're facing? So, and I think both of those concepts, both the idea of the temptation and the idea of a trial, this idea of testing, both of those we can see in the experience of Jesus in Luke 4. He obviously was facing the temptation of Satan. It says that very explicitly. But as Rick mentioned a few weeks ago, or talked about a few weeks ago, the idea of being in the wilderness, there were plenty of trials too. I mean, first of all, we know he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days. He's in the desert, so it gets hot and it gets cold. He's physically uncomfortable. They're wild beasts in the wilderness, so he's in some physical danger. It's rugged terrain, so just getting around can be a challenge. He's by himself. There's loneliness. There's an emotional aspect there. So both the idea of the temptation of Jesus and the trials he was going through are contained in this heading testing. And again, that's the same word that's used in different contexts, depending on how it's the context it's being used in. It's translated in different places as temptation or trials under the general heading I would call testing. Well, the Gospels give us the story of what Jesus went through in the wilderness when he was being tested, tempted, and going through trials. They don't tell us a lot about why or what's the significance. They tell us the what, but not a lot more. So what I want to do is I want to look at a different passage this morning, starting in the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews tells us a lot more about why it was important that Jesus went through the temptation, why Jesus faced this testing. And it also, then I want to talk about the two general headings of the temptation or the testing that Jesus went through, the testing of his will and the testing of his emotions. And I want to talk about the testing that we go through, testing our will, testing our emotions. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start in verse 70. We'll start in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. I'm reading out of the NIV. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. There's our word, tempted or tested. He is able to help those of us. He is able to help those who are being tempted. The idea is that Jesus went through this testing, and that gave him some credibility. That authenticated his humanity, that he went through this testing that shows his mercy, his faithfulness, and that he's able to help us because he faced the same thing we did or that we do. And then turn over also to Hebrews 4:14. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about Jesus being better than the angels and better than Moses and better than the priesthood of Aaron. And so he really gets started on that whole theme with his idea of Jesus testing. He was tested in order that he might be our merciful and faithful high priest. And that idea continues in chapter 4, starting at verse, 14, I think, here I want to use. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here again, this emphasis on because Jesus went through this testing, he's merciful, he's faithful. Here it says he's sympathetic. He can be the high priest that we need before God. I really appreciated the worship time this morning, the songs we sang about the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God. Apart from Jesus, apart from the incarnation, we wouldn't have a real clear idea of how we communicate with that God, that he is distant, he is holy, he is separate and other from us. But the incarnation, Jesus, God becoming flesh, begins to show us, oh, we can relate to God, and especially the temptation, the testing of Jesus, shows that he is our merciful and faithful and sympathetic high priest that can help us. It's not just that he is looking down on heaven. He's been through this. And I think the idea is that his testing authenticated this. It gave evidence. It showed us that he is a genuine, merciful, and faithful and sympathetic high priest. That because of that, we understand, we can know things about God, and we can appreciate things about God's nature and his concern for us that otherwise we really wouldn't have a clue about. That's why it says in chapter 4, verse 16, some translations say, therefore, it's drawing the conclusion, because Jesus was tempted, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. What a great line, what a great verse, that because we can look at the temptation and the trial, the testing of Jesus, that gives us the confidence to say, we have a high priest that can really sympathize, that can be merciful, that can be faithful because he knows us, he knows what we've been through. I think a lot of times we don't spend a lot of time talking about the temptation or the testing of Jesus. It's an interesting part in the beginnings of the Gospels, and then we kind of go over that and go into his ministry and up to the crucifixion and so forth. But I think his testing is critically important for us to really understand the incarnation. I think that's especially true here as we approach Christmas and Advent. Rick mentioned the idea of not leaving Jesus as a baby in the manger. There's a lot of sentimentality and just warm feelings about Jesus and the baby in the manger. But I think to really understand the incarnation, we really have to understand the testing and the cross, to see that as a part of what we celebrate at Christmas. That is a part of what we are remembering, is the whole idea of his incarnation and the fact that he was tested, authenticated him as our merciful and faithful and sympathetic high priest. Another aspect, later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about the priesthood, and he goes through the details about the sacrifices and so forth. And Hebrews chapters 9 and chapter 10 especially, and he talks about how that not only was Jesus our high priest, but that the sacrifice he offered was his own blood, which of course was a whole new twist on the idea of the priesthood and the sacrifice, that he was the high priest, but he also offered his own blood. And it says in there that because the blood of bulls and goats were just a shadow, they were just a symbol. It says the blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse us from sin. Well, if you think about it, I think the reason for that is that if the sacrifice has to be an innocent victim, a bull or a goat can only be a symbol, can only be a shadow of the real thing, because they're innocent because they've never been tempted. They've never really faced anything. I think that's why the Old Testament lays such emphasis on the physical purity, the outward purity of a sacrifice. Couldn't have any spots, couldn't have any broken bones, because that was the only way to represent this symbol of the innocent victim. But Jesus, because he went through the testing, because he went through the 40 days of temptation, I think he also went through temptation through his whole earthly ministry. I think in Gethsemane, I think when he turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me," I think those are all indications that it wasn't just the 40 days. The 40 days was that concentrated focus time, but I think he dealt with that throughout his earthly ministry. But because he did that, because he went through this testing, he is able to be the legitimate innocent victim, not just the shadow, not just the symbol. So what I want us to see here for this first part, as far as the testing that Jesus went through, is that his testing authenticated him as the high priest that is merciful and sympathetic and cares for us and can help us when we face testing ourselves. And the testing authenticated him as the true innocent victim that can pay for our sins when we fail in our own testing. Now, I believe that this idea that his testing authenticated him, it showed us his genuine human, his genuine humanity. I think there's a parallel in what is testing for in our lives? Why do we have to face both the temptations, the testing of our will, and the trials and the hard things we go through, which is the testing of our emotions? What is that about? What can we learn from this idea of Jesus testing authenticating his ministry for ourselves? Well, I want to look at two more verses. Go one book farther back after Hebrews, go to James. And after James gets through the introductory first verse, he starts right out in his book and he says this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." There's our word, trials, testing, temptation. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So right away, James says there's something about testing, there's something about trials related to our faith that he wants to communicate here. Keep your finger in James. Go one book farther back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 6. Peter is talking about our salvation and our inheritance and all these incredible things that God has for us. And he says, "In this," and all these great things that God has promised us, "in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Once again, the same word is used. "In all kinds of testing. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved to be genuine. and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Almost the same wording that is used in the book of James, that somehow this testing, these trials we go through, offer a proof of our faith. Another little bit of a vocabulary lesson. We have this one word that we talked about that's used for testing or trials or temptation. That's the first part there of James. The end of verse 6, grief and all kinds of trials. But then later on, when he talks in about the middle of verse 7, may be proved, your faith may be proved genuine. That's a different word. It's a different kind of testing. We've probably heard before, Peter even mentions it here, the idea of testing gold to burn off impurities. But the main reason that this, the gold would be refined and tested like this would be to prove it was genuine, to prove it wasn't some sort of an alloy or fake, that there was a genuine article there. Okay, that Peter is saying, let's go back to James, he's saying the same thing, that that these trials somehow are related to this proving genuine or this authentication of our faith. When James says in verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith, that word is this proving, this authenticating process. So another way to read James 2 and 3 would be, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face testing of many kinds, because you know that the authentication of your faith develops perseverance. Just linking this idea that the trials, the testing, the temptations that we go through provide an occasion for the authentication of our faith, to prove the genuineness of our faith. Now, at first, that maybe not sound like a big deal, but if you ever have doubts, maybe there's some people I'm sure that don't, but most of us do. Sometimes, you know, does God really exist? Or am I just living in this fantasy world because I don't want to face reality? Is there really a God? Or maybe if I accept the fact, yeah, there's a God, but does he really care about me? Is he really doing anything in my life? Or even, is my faith real? Maybe there's a God, but do I really believe, or am I just sort of going through the motions? I think what James and Peter are both saying here is that the testing that we face provide an occasion for the authentication, the proving of genuine of our faith. And this ties right in with this whole idea that we've been talking about over the last several months of transformation. Because this idea that how I face a trial, or how I deal with temptation, how I respond to testing, provides a way to authenticate my faith. Don't hear when I say that, that means I just got to try really hard. I've got to try real hard to be better to prove my faith is genuine. That's not what I'm saying at all. We've been talking about transformation, and there are all these great verses about in Ezekiel 11 and Jeremiah 24, and I think there's one in Ezekiel 16 about God giving us a new heart. I'm going to take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. I think in our Western kind of intellectualized society, we tend to think, even in the church, that faith means, okay, I'm just going to change my mind about what I believe. I used to not believe this, and now I believe it. And so that's what faith is. It's some sort of mental ascent. It's some sort of decision. I'm going to shift what I think is true. And that's part of it. But I think what we see in Scripture is the real center of attention is God has done something in our heart. God has taken away a heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. And that's what transformation is. Rick, in a prayer a couple of weeks ago, said something that I just thought was very helpful to me. He prayed, he said, Lord, you have made us new, now make us different. Okay, I think that's what I think that's the best summary of transformation that I've heard. So that means if God is really real and if he's working in my life, then I ought to see some results. There ought to be something that gives some evidence of that. And I think what James and Peter are both saying is how we deal with trials, how we deal with testing, how we deal with temptation provides an opportunity for our faith to be authenticated. It provides an opportunity to see things happen in my life that I can't explain just because I tried really hard. Okay, it has to do with was seeing that God is doing a work, and he is enabling me to deal with temptation. He's enabling me to deal with trials in ways that I can't explain, that are evidence of his work, that they are authentications of my faith, that I can see, when I see you do that, that reassures me, that takes away my doubts. It reassures me and encourages me of who you are and what you're doing in my life. I think, too, it means that something else that we've talked about, this idea of transformation, I can't emphasize enough. One of my fears in this, in talking about this, is to leave anybody with the impression of it's just try really hard. So I'll keep pounding away at that. That it's not that, it's transformation. And I think what that does is, because those kinds of testings remind us, or they should remind us, of how absolutely desperately dependent we are on God to change us, on God to do that work in us. Without that kind of testing, sometimes we sort of slide through life and don't have to think about that very much. I want to offer some, what I think are pretty practical suggestions, things that have been helpful to me, more dealing with how do we deal with temptation, the testing of our will. There's obviously a lot of overlap between trials and temptation. A lot of times I'm most vulnerable to temptations when I'm in the midst of some trial, when I'm in the midst of some stressful situation. And anger or frustration or despondency or something like that gets a hold of me, so that testing sort of mixes the two together, the trials and the temptation. I want to talk a little bit about some suggestions that I came across, and these were written about 300 years ago. John Owen was a Puritan, and I have to put in my little plug for the Puritans. Most people think that the Puritans were these grumpy, stodgy, legalistic, sour-faced, didn't want anybody to have any fun. And that view is basically spread by people or expressed by people that have never read the Puritans. If you want to read somebody that or a group of people that had some very good ideas of what godliness looks like, the Puritans would be a good place to start. The Puritans, J.I. Packer talks about the Puritans having a sense of the weight and depth of spiritual matters. And I think that's something that our culture desperately needs. In our culture, where everything is trivialized, everything is kind of flippant, and even in the church, a lot of times, the church becomes kind of a variety show or something of trying to entertain people, not this church, but places that we've all been in other times. And I think we need that grounding. We need that sense of the weight and depth of spiritual matters. And I would commend the Puritans to you for that. Specifically, a good place to start is John Owen's book entitled The Mortification of Sin. You have to get sort of past some of the language barriers dealing with the Puritans, because it's about the same time as Shakespeare, so the language itself can be a little bit of a challenge, but it takes some effort, but trust me, it's worth it. The book, The Mortification of Sin, is basically about how do I deal with sin in my life? How do I deal with temptation? One thing that's for sure is the Puritans were not perfectionists. It's not the idea that, well, God has transformed my heart, so now I can be perfect. The Puritans in Scripture also would not say that. God has given us a new heart. We still have our sinful flesh to deal with. At least now we have a fighting chance. Before, we had a dead heart, a heart of stone, but now God's given us a new living heart of flesh where we can have a chance, have the way to deal with that temptation and those trials because of what he's doing. I want to offer you five suggestions, primarily from Owen's book, Mortification of Sin. I won't take time to read some of these quotations, but let me just give you these in terms of how do we deal with, especially the idea of how do I deal with testing of my will? How do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with the temptation I have to be selfish, to let my anger come out? How do I deal with the temptation towards lust? How do I deal with the temptation to gossip or to not be completely truthful when it's a little bit more convenient to shade the truth a little bit? How do I deal with those temptations in my life? And I have these five suggestions here. The first I would say is be intentional. Now, these are not Owen's words. These are not Puritan's words. These are my kind of summary. But be intentional. Most of us, when we face temptation, it may take some new forms, but it's usually not something really new to us. If I'm dealing with struggling with anger, it's probably the same basic problem I had 20 years ago. Okay, it's not something brand new. It's something that has been a constant struggle. If I'm dealing with gossip or, you know, name your sin here, whatever I'm dealing with is probably something that I've been dealing with for quite a while. And so Owen says we need to learn from that. He uses the great example. He says, you know, we do this with our bodies all the time. If I know a certain food gives me indigestion, I'm very careful to avoid that food. If you have some sort of an allergy, you're very careful to avoid the foods that contain that. Well, he says we need to do the same thing. We need to look and to analyze and to evaluate, why do we struggle with gossip so much? Or why do I struggle with anger? Or why is lust has such a hold on me? And he says we need to do that not only when we're vexed, great Puritan word there, when we're in the middle of this temptation, when we're really struggling with it, but he says, in our retirements, in our time when we're not quite so in the heat of battle. Because what happens is, when I'm struggling with anger or when I'm struggling with some other sin or some other temptation, that's not a real good time to figure out exactly what's going on, because I'm got my hands full just dealing with the sin or the temptation. I was in a small group of guys several years ago, and we met once a week, and one of the things that we found we all had in common was the hardest part of the day for us was walking in the front door at night. Had a busy day at work, maybe a really hard day at work, very stressful, and you walk in, and there's a plumbing problem that needs to be fixed, and the kids need help with their homework, and I got to clean up after the dog, and it would just be very overwhelming. And so we as a group of guys decided, you know, it might make sense to stop to pray on the way home, because, again, to see, Lord, that's a time when I'm especially vulnerable. That's when I'm always dependent on you, but I am especially dependent at that particular moment. I know that's a time when I'm going to struggle. Then we had the idea even better than that, not just praying on the way home, but stopping. And each of us picked a place. Mine was the Home Depot parking lot. Well, we could stop and just pray for a couple of minutes on the way home. Now, that doesn't necessarily solve the problem all the time, but let me tell you, that was a great opportunity to see God, number one, to see my dependence, to be reminded of my dependence on God and His power and what He's transforming in my life, for that transformation to begin showing a little bit. But that was a helpful thing to see, not just in my... Not when I walk through the door. That's not the time to deal with it. It's, you know, 2 minutes before I walk through the door. Because part of the problem is, I can speak for myself, and maybe this will relate to you. When I fail, if I say something harsh to Donna, or if I do something that I know was wrong, sooner, hopefully, better than later, I just really feel bad. I know I'm wrong, and I deal with it. I ask forgiveness. I repent and all that, and then I just want to forget about it, because I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed, I don't want to deal with it, I just want it to go away, so it'll be okay, until the next time it happens. That's why we need to deal with it, as Owen says, in our retirements. We need to take some time, maybe with your spouse, and say, you know, sometimes our communication doesn't go real well, and it seems to be that it's under these circumstances, or under these conditions, and how can we work on that? That's a way to be intentional about how we deal with our temptation. That's number two, is to be vigilant. Owen talks about how we can't let excuses or just little steps towards sin get a hold on us. I have to read at least this one quotation when he's talking about not letting sin creep in little steps at a time. He says... If it has allowance for one step, it will take another. It is impossible to fix bounds to sin. It is like water in a channel. If once it breaks out, it will have its course. I think we've probably all experienced that. You know, there are these little steps. Like, it's not really gossip if I don't tell the whole story. Or I had a right to be angry because I was really tired and that guy just cut me off in traffic. Or If I just look at that one website just for a couple of seconds and then switch it off, it doesn't really hurt anything. We all have these excuses. We all have these little things that we let creep in. And like Owen says, I like that illustration. It's like water in a channel. If it gets over the banks, it's going to go where it wants to. And I think that's what we have to be careful of, to be vigilant. Owen talks about being proactive, or not just thinking of dealing with sin as or temptation as a negative. I got to be careful I don't do that. But he says, look for the character qualities that are directly opposed to whatever you're struggling with. I mean, if you're struggling with anger, maybe learning something about gentleness or meekness. If pride is an issue, then obviously learning about humility. Or if I'm struggling with gossip or with language or things that are related to that, seeing what the Bible has to say about my tongue. And I think that's a great place to start, that being intentional, being vigilant, and then being proactive in the sense of what can I learn from Scripture about how to deal, how to build particular character qualities in my life that will directly equip me to deal with that particular temptation. Because that's going to show me how dependent I am on God once again, to say, God, I have to have you in my life to change my character to be able to deal with this. Even better, I can find passages in Scripture. I can find people in Scripture. Doing character studies can be really encouraging to see. Here are people that were facing similar problems. How did David handle, sometimes not very well, but how did he repent? How did he deal with his problems? It says in Numbers that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. So if I need to develop humility, maybe I could study the life of Moses. Plus, the step after that is, who are there people around me that have the character quality that I really need? If I'm struggling with being patient with my kids, and I know somebody sitting over here or over here that I really admire their family life, I need to get with that person and say, talk to me. Tell me about how you deal with your kids, how your character has developed over the years to be a better parent, and to see how we can learn from each other. So be intentional, be vigilant, be proactive. Be encouraged. I mentioned before that the Puritans were definitely not in any way perfectionists, another part of the stereotype that people have of them. But they recognized very clearly that we're going to fail. Owen talks about this, the idea that we need to strive for completely killing that sin in our lives, knowing that it's not going to happen. And that's kind of contradictory, but I think that's the attitude we have to have. We have to say, that's my goal, but I'm not going to be completely devastated when I'm facing something and I fail, when I fall back into that sin. But we also need to be encouraged by success. We need to see God at work, because again, that's the whole idea, this idea that we're looking for authentication of our faith. We're looking to see that God is really at work in our lives. And we need to see how he is at work. Last week during the worship and Thanksgiving service, there was some sharing, and Kelly shared about just the struggle with worry and how that had really been, she really had some great success, not worrying, that God had really given her some ability not to worry. And I wanted to stand up and cheer, because I think that's exactly, number one, I want to see things like that in my life, but I want to see it in everybody, in other people's lives as well, because that shows me, yeah, God's at work in my life. He's at work in these other people's lives too. But to see that I am so dependent on the Lord that when I see him work, I know that's him, that the worry that I'm facing, or the temptation I'm facing, or the job situation I'm facing, or all these other things, is to say, not to trivialize, not to minimize these things. Okay, I don't want to come across it or have anybody have the impression that I'm saying, that's okay, that's good for you, it'll make your faith stronger. That's not what I'm saying. It's still hard, but I'm just saying, one of the things that we can glean from these terribly hard experiences, whether it's temptation or trials, whether it's the testing of our will or the testing of our emotions, is to say, this is still hard and I really hate it, but I see God at work, and I'm going to take the joy. I'm going to do what James and Peter both say about just this exulting in joy in the midst of these trials because of what I see God doing in my life. So be intentional, be vigilant, be proactive, be encouraged, and don't be devastated by failure. And fifth, be accountable. If you're not in a small group, I'm not sure that most of the things I've said this morning are going to be all that helpful, because I think one of the main things that the Lord has given us in the form of the church, the body of Christ, is helping one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be only accountable in the sense of most people think of accountability as somebody's watching over me and get ready to, you know, to hit me with a hammer as soon as I do something wrong. Well, there may be, not the hammer part, but there may be a place for that in terms of helping each other deal with struggles we're having in terms of if I'm continually falling into sin or continually falling into temptation. I hope there are people around me that love me enough that are going to call me on the carpet about that lovingly. But I think we also need accountability on the positive side. We need to see in each other. We need to see the idea of, you know, I really see that God has done a lot in your life in the way you've dealt with anger over the last year. Boy, God has really changed you. We need to be affirming each other. We need that kind of positive accountability. And that goes back to this whole idea of being encouraged and not being devastated. Because some of us tend to one extreme or the other. Some of us, no matter how much God works in our lives, all we see are the failures, all we see are the struggles, and we just can't get past it. And others are maybe too optimistic or too, you know, they give themselves too much slack in the sense of, yes, God's really doing this great work, and they don't pay much attention to the failures that they face. And I think the universal constant is that none of us recognize that in ourselves. I mean, we think that if I just continually struggle and just am paralyzed by sin, I mean by the guilt of sin, I just think that's the way everybody is, and I don't think anything else. We need each other to be giving some balance in that area, to be helping each other to see where I need to see God working in my life and to see where God is working in my life. Again, this whole idea of seeing that this testing is going to help us to see the genuineness of our faith, as Peter says, to see the authentication of our faith. And it's not really an optional, like a lot of things in Scripture, it's not really optional. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul uses these same two words. In fact, let's turn there. We haven't looked at a lot of passages, but let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Our same two words there, doing my little bit of retranslating or paraphrasing. Evaluate yourselves or test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Authenticate yourselves. Those two words are used there. The first part is the examining or the evaluating, and the second one there, test yourselves, is the proving, that the show that your faith is genuine. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, he raises the possibility of failing the test, and I think that's something that we have to evaluate honestly. Because if we're talking about the fact that God has transformed our hearts, that the regeneration that God has worked in our lives has transformed our hearts, and we expect to see some authentication, we expect to see some evidence. If I don't see any evidence of God working in my life, I mean, over not just today, but over years or a long period of time, if I don't see any evidence of God's authenticating, transforming work in my heart, and really all I have is kind of a veneer, superficial, religious, social experience, then I need to evaluate, is my faith authentic? Do I really know the living God through his Son, Jesus? But I think that's the exception. Paul, just by the wording of verse 5 here, expects us to pass the test. He says, don't you know that Christ Jesus is in you? He's saying, examine yourselves, evaluate yourselves, and show that your faith is authentic, to remind you that Jesus is in us, that he lives in us. This idea, I think we need to expect authentication when we are facing any kind of testing, the testing of our wills, the testing of our emotions. We need to see that this is an opportunity or an occasion when our faith can be authenticated, when we can see that God is real, that he's working in our lives, that he is changing us. And that's what James and Peter both say about counting it joy, about rejoicing in the fact, even in the midst of testing, even in the midst of temptations and trials, that God is at work and that he is showing us, he is authenticating the genuineness of our faith as he transforms us into the perfect images of Christ that he intended us to be. I'd like to take just a couple of minutes. I'd like you to spend some time doing what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says and examining yourself. What kind of testing are you facing in terms of temptations, in terms of trials, in terms of difficult circumstances? And I want you to think about the question, what would it look like for God to authenticate your faith in that testing? What would it look like for you to be so encouraged? What kind of work would God do that would show you, that would give evidence to you of his work in your life? Okay, let's think about that just for a couple of minutes. Just think about your particular situation, and I'll close this in prayer in just a couple of minutes. Lord, in our better moments, we trust you. We know that you're real. We love you. We want to be your people, but there are times when we really struggle, when we have doubts, when we have just uncertainty about exactly where we fit, what you are doing in our lives. We all face testing. And Lord, we want to see our dependency on you. We want to see your transforming work. We want our faith to be authenticated for our own joy and to be an encouragement to other people. I pray that you would do that, Lord. I pray that you would take the testings that we face, the trials, the temptations, and just make us very aware of how you're at work in that, how you're changing our behavior, how you're changing our attitudes and our actions, how you're changing our hearts, and remind us of how that is the authentication, the showing that you are real and that our faith is genuine and that we can rely on you. And again, Lord, like it said in the 1 Peter passage, that to prove the genuineness of our faith to the glory of Christ at his appearing. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.